morning. We're going to spend some time in the Old Testament. If you're near somebody with a Scofield Bible, you'll be a little quicker to find those verses, because we will try to give you the number. Which this is not telling you to have a New Year's resolution, but if you were to get a new Bible this year, I will show you two places. I don't make money off this. I will show you two places on the net, on the interwebs, where you can get a Scofield Bible for $30 or $40 that'll last you for the duration. And when we go to the Old Testament, we'll give you the numbers, the page numbers, so that you'll be able to find it. Now, the way I do it, I know the Psalms are around 600. I know Jeremiah and Ezekiel are around 700. And I know Daniel's around 900. And then everything else sorts its way out, because you got the minor prophets, major prophets. But you do however you want. But if you want to find these verses, if you get a Scofield Bible, you'll have an advantage. It has been explained to me, sometimes I get excited and go too fast. And so I'm giving you a tool to stay up with me when we go to different verses. Now, if you turn to Romans, the 8th chapter, we want to look at a concept from Scripture that I think would behoove us to keep in mind for the coming year. As we approach the new year, it is a good time to assess where we have been in the last year and to anticipate what we're going to do in the coming year. There's nothing wrong with it. I'm not too keen on New Year's resolutions, because I think if it's a legitimate thing to do, you should do it when not based on the calendar. But it is a legitimate time to assess where you're at and where you're going. And in Romans 8 chapter, this is our thought for today. In the 23rd verse we read, "For not only they," and it's talking about in this context that creation is going to be, the curse on creation is going to be reversed. And Paul's anticipating that time, because he's going to come back with Christ, and we will too, when creation, the curse is lifted with creation. And there's something that's going to occur prior, before creation's curse is reversed. And in verse 23, he's referring, let's be clear, he's referring to an event that will occur prior to the kingdom rule. And he says, "Not only they," that's creation, "but ourselves also, having the first fruit." Now, what he's saying here is that Christians are going to get their resurrection body prior to Old Testament saints getting their resurrection body, because we're a fruit of the Spirit. "Even ourselves grown with our in ourselves." Now, you have in your King James the word "waiting." That is not a good translation. It should be "eagerly expecting" or "eagerly anticipating." The placing of sons, the complete placing of sons, we're placed as sons positionally now. We are sons, but the complete inheritance will happen when we get our raptured or glorified body. "Eagerly expecting the sun placing," to wit, the full unloosing of our body. Now, what we're going to look at today is that, and if you've been around me, you've heard this 100 times, and I hope you hear it 100 more if I'm still here. I don't mind going Subway, but I would prefer going Airmail. And what we're going to look at today, as we anticipate this coming year, could it be the year we go Airmail to see our Lord? Now, that brings up some questions. Where is he? Where is he? And we'll be answering the question today, which way is up? Because you know up is different for everybody in the world. And we'll look at that from Scripture. But before we look at Scripture, let's look to the one who wrote Scripture. Do you know he through human authorship, wrote every word exactly, every letter, every thought, exactly the way he wanted, using human instrumentality in the original manuscripts, which we have a fairly good representation of. So we call the Bible God's autobiography. You wouldn't know about him without the Bible. You'd know some things by natural revelation, but you wouldn't know him as he is. So let's look to him. We always look to the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you for these precious people. We do thank you that there are still Christians who are interested in looking at the Bible and not just positive thought and good illustrations and entertainment. But we thank you for the fact that we can dwell into your word, and we ask as we look in your word, we see exactly what you're communicating. We don't impute anything that we want to be there, but we see what's there and what is for us. But we don't stop there, that we don't just have it in our head, but we have it in our perspective and thus in our actions. And we thank you for that possibility. Amen. Now, this word eagerly anticipate, and specifically talking about the rapture, and we'll talk about that word rapture in a minute, is also found over in Philippians, the third chapter, if you'll turn there. And again, it's not very correctly translated in Philippians, the third chapter, and the 20th verse. What I'm purporting today is for us, me, you, if you're a Christian, to spend the whole year, this coming year, this is a commitment, anticipating that maybe today will be the day the Lord comes to catch us home. Philippians, the third chapter, the 20th verse. For our citizenship or our politics belongs in heavens, plural, from which heavens we are also, now you have the word look in the King James. This is our word, earnestly expect or eagerly expect a Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Now what I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not going to prove, but it's going to be the hinge upon which we're going to build some doctrine here in just a minute. Paul, in many places, and also the Apostle Peter in the New Testament, tell us that there's many advantages to anticipating the Lord's return for the church. Now, remember, there's a return for judgment. That's not the one we're talking about. We're talking about the return for the church. And there's many, many positive ramifications for Christians that have that in mind. One of which is if a Christian ever comes to a point, should I do this or should I not do this? Paul and the Holy Spirit say that if you look at that item that you want to do or not do, and you say, would I do that if the Lord caught me doing that when he returned? That's a good measurement. Let me say it another way. We can judge our action as our activity based on would we really want to be caught doing that if the Lord returned at that moment. Now, obviously, if I'm earnestly anticipating his return to call me home, that's going to affect how I act in the near and in the present. Now, I'm going to ask you to do something. I think we did pass out bulletins today. If Yana let us, we're going to tear that in half. We're going to put one over in 1 Thessalonians 4 and one in Isaiah 9, 14. Because I don't want to hear you. I keep going back and forth and you can't keep up, okay? So let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4, 17. And let's put part of our bulletin over there. And then when I get over, when we refer to that, we can get there real quick. And then we're going to go to Isaiah 14. So over in 1 Thessalonians 4, this is a section that talks about the rapture, and we're going to talk about that word rapture today a little bit in passing. But we want to hone in on verse 17. Before we get there, let me say this is for Christians only. This is not for pre-Old Testament saints. This is not for Old Testament saints. I know you got a footnote if you got a good Bible that says that, but it's wrong. It says the dead in Christ, the dead in Jesus. And as we come to verse 17, we're going to see some very exact language. And I'm going to ask you to cross out two words in your King James. One is a the, and one is an up, because they're not there in the original. So when I read that, it's not because I'm misreading it. I'm going to tell you they aren't there, and we're going to show you why that's important. So I'm reading 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Then we, now in this section, The we is the live generation at Christ's coming for the church. When we, which are alive and remain, will be caught up. Now, the word up is not there in the original. The word there really is the word we get the concept of rapture from. Now, I have heard many, many preachers say, well, the word rapture is not in Scripture. Why do you always teach the rapture? It's not even a word that's in Scripture. This word caught has the idea of seized or grabbed like a bandit grabs plunder. Seized, let me get the exact definition right out of the lexicon. This word has the idea of being seized away, taken by force, snatched away or plundered. Okay, you don't want to call it the rapture, call it the snatching away. You don't want to call it the rapture, call it that Christ comes to plunder his church. Why? Because he has to take the church by force away from Satan and Satan's kingdom. Not away from Satan, but out of Satan's kingdom. That's part of what's going on here. So let's read the verse again. Verse 17, 1 Thessalonians 4. Then we, the live generation, which are alive and remain, will be caught or snatched together with them. The them here are the dead in Christ, verse 16, those that sleep through Jesus, verse 14. So you have all of the church there. Clear back to Acts 2, up to the rapture, that whole 2,000 plus years, give or take a few, saints will be snatched. Now, where are they snatched to? Now, here's another word I want you to cross out in your King James. The word the is not there. It really reads to a meeting in clouds, to a meeting belonging to the Lord in the air. You see, the clouds here do not describe anything in the atmosphere. The clouds here modify the ones who are being snatched up. Now, I use the word up, and it's not in Scripture. What happens at the rapture? If I said, well, I'm going to get caught up, and I pointed up into the sky here now, and then 6 hours from now, I pointed up into the sky, I'd be pointing in a different direction. You realize that. If I did it in 12 hours, I'd be pointing 90 degrees completely different. If I did it in 6 hours, I'd be pointing, 12 hours would be 180 degrees, 6 hours would be 90 degrees off. If you were in Africa and you're talking about being raptured and you say, I'm going to go up, you'd point at a different up than I'm pointing at here. If you're in Australia and you point it up. But how, I want you to notice, look at verse 17. You have clouds of believers. You don't believe it's believers? Keep your finger here and go over. I'll give you an example of how this is used over in Hebrews, the 12th chapter in the first verse. This is a different set of believers. This encompasses different eras of saints. But in Hebrews, the 12th chapter in the first verse, I'm just showing you how clouds it can be other than atmospheric vapor. Wherefore, Hebrews 12:1, seeing we also are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, and that's talking about all the saints in chapter 11, both pre-Old Testament and Old Testament saints. So, and I tell you the grammar over in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, it says that we which are alive will be snatched up together with those that have been resurrected in clouds of believers. That's how the concept would be. Well, if you got a cloud of believers going up from Australia, and you got a cloud of believers going up from North America, from Europe, South America, I don't know about Antarctica, I haven't studied that. How does it end up? Look at your verse. In a meeting in the sky. Do you see that? Not in the sky, in the air. What that means, at some point, no matter how they go up, they're all going to end up in one meeting, in one place. Do you see that in the verse? Clouds, plural, one meeting. Now, to understand this, we're going to have to understand something that is in Scripture. And if you'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 2. I got the wrong Corinthians there for a minute. Now, I'm just going to tell you what happens here. Paul dies back in Acts 14. He gets stoned and he dies, which means his body was separated from his soul and spirit. His soul and spirit go up in verse 2 to the edge of the third heaven. That's the only part we want here, but I'm just going to read the last part of the verse. Such a one was seized. Uh-oh, did you know that's our word? I'm in the last part of 2 Corinthians 12:2. Too many twos there. 2 Corinthians 12:2. I'm looking at the last few words. Such a one, you see the word caught? That's our word being snatched. That's the word we used for rapture over in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Snatched, now up there, snatched to the edge of the third heaven. The only concept we want here is the concept of third heaven. Now, I know I shouldn't have to say this, but I do know that we got math issues in our schools today. But if you got a third heaven, that means you have a second heaven and a first heaven. In fact, the original word here starts with the word tri. If you got a tricycle, that means if you take one wheel off, you still got two wheels. So if you got a third heaven, that means you have a first and second heaven. Now, we'll get back to the third heaven, but we want to show you that the hierarchy of them. If you'll turn to Acts, the 14th chapter, I'll show you what the first heaven is. Acts, the 14th chapter. Now, we're going to need this when we get over to Isaiah. I haven't forgot about Isaiah yet. Acts, the 14th chapter, and we have an interesting verse. We're just looking at the fact that the atmosphere is called a heaven here. Acts, the 14th chapter, and the 16th verse. Who in times past, in the Old Testament, allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. If you think about it, from Exodus 19 up until Malachi, really it's a record of the Jewish people. The Gentiles, we have no idea what was going on out there, but the spotlight's on the Jews. Verse 17, nevertheless, God left not himself without witness, in that he, capital H, did good and gave us rain from heaven. So here we have a verse, and I'm going to show you another one, that describes the atmosphere where rain comes from as a heaven. Turn over, if you will, to Matthew, the sixth chapter, and we want to look at the 26th verse. What I'm doing is showing you the first heaven, and then I'm going to show you the second heaven, so you'll understand what the third heaven is. Matthew, the sixth chapter, and we want to look at the 26th verse. Now, we got a little problem with the King James here. They're going to translate the word air, which should be heaven. So I'm going to read it the way it should be. Matthew 6:26. Behold the fowl of the heaven. So here we can see that birds fly in a heaven. Clouds and the atmosphere are in a heaven. That's where rain comes from. So the first heaven then, if the third heaven is where God is, and we'll prove that in a minute, then the first heaven is the atmosphere. Now, what is the second heaven? Turn over to Matthew 24. We'll see another part that is called heaven. That's why there is the concept of heavens. Matthew, the 24th chapter and the 29th verse. This is talking about Christ's second coming. This is not the rapture. And if you have a note in your Bible that has the rapture in this chapter, it's wrong. Okay? Just thought I'd throw that in there. Verse 25, or 29, Matthew, the 24th chapter. And immediately after the seven-year tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from the heaven. So the stars are a heaven. Now, obviously, it's going to be a different heaven than the atmosphere. So we're going to say that since there's a third heaven where God is, that the first heaven is the atmosphere. And we could go to Ephesians. There's many other places we could go. I'm just giving you some of the easier verses to understand. We could go to Ephesians 2:2 as well. The atmosphere is the first heaven, and the starry spaces are the second heaven. Now, you can also find that in the first chapter of Genesis. Those involve creation. Now, be careful here. The third heaven is beyond the created universe. We're going to show you that. Turn to Psalm 8. Psalm 8. Now, when I get there, I'll give you the page. So you will be on the same, literally on the same page with me. Psalm 8, page 602. I told you the Psalms were in the 600s. Daniel's in the 900s. Psalm 8. Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name. Whenever you see name in this way, it means character. Now, the verse is going to go on to explain something about God and his character. In all the earth, thou hast set thy glory above the heavens. So where God dwells, where the throne room is above the starry spaces. It's beyond the created universe. I was looking up on the interwebs about what they think about stars. And the one star we're going to look at a little bit later and talk about, the North Star, is 500 million light years away. I don't know what, and if light goes at 180,000 feet per second, I don't know, but that's a big time. Did you know that when we're raptured, we'll get there at the speed of thought? Kind of an interesting concept. Now, okay, so we got the first heaven, the atmosphere. Second heaven, the starry spaces. Now, we haven't seen it from Scripture proved, but we showed you that God dwells beyond creation. Now let's turn to Revelation 21. Again, I'm going to tell you there's many verses we could prove this, but this is a good one. Revelation 21, verse 2. Now, I usually come here to prove something else here. I usually come here to prove that the New Jerusalem is not heaven. It comes out of heaven. I'm going to mention that. But I want you to see where God is in this verse, where God is resident. I should be more careful. God's everywhere. But where is he resident? He's resident in the third heaven. Revelation 21, verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven. What's the heaven? Prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. Go down to, we want to look over at verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain. So this is John looking from earth. And showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of the heaven from the God. You got a different preposition here, but it means from as the source. Away from. One means as the source, one means as away from. And so what it's saying is this new Jerusalem comes out of heaven, it comes out from the God. Now, where's the God according to Psalm 8? Beyond the created universe. So the heaven that's referred to in Revelation 21, verse 2 and 10, is the third heaven where God dwells. Paul never got there. You know why? I'm just going to give you one clue. I don't know all the reasons. But one of the reasons is he didn't get there in 2 Corinthians 12. is because he didn't have a glorified body and he couldn't have seen Christ didn't even if he'd gone there, because I've got 1 Timothy 5:16 that says Christ dwells in light. So even if he'd gone to third heaven, what would he see? Couldn't see anything. Couldn't see God. Now, we need, so we got three heavens. We need one more concept, and then we're going to go over to Isaiah 14. This other concept we need is then in Scripture, particularly, although it's in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, but particularly in the Old Testament, the concept of a government can be pictured as a mountain. Now, the reason for that is, theoretically, a government is, there's at the higher apex of a government or a kingdom, modern term government, biblical term kingdom. As you go up in terms of the hierarchy and in terms of power and authority, you get less people. One of the problems we have with our government is we do not have a mountain-shaped government. We have a square. But most efficient governments and organizations, the buck stops at the top. So in the pictorial language of the Old Testament, let me give you an example. In the Old Testament, Hebrew doesn't say that person, it doesn't really come out and say that person is righteous. What it does is it says that man walks upright. So it is a pictorial. That's what I mean by pictorial language. In fact, in the Old Testament, it doesn't say, I can show you in Genesis, the fourth chapter, it doesn't say that Cain was mad. It said his face fell. So it's a pictorial language. It gives you an image. And the image that is in the Old Testament, particularly the section we're going to look at, is that a mountain represents a government, because as you go up in terms of authority, you get less people. Down at the bottom, it's called rank and file. Then you got middle management. Then you got the top dog. Let's go over to Daniel, which would be around 900. Daniel, the second chapter. And let's look at this as it is used in Scripture, and then we know that I'm telling the truth. Daniel, the second chapter. And here, it's really interesting. I have listened to people say they didn't understand what this image represents. This image is interpreted by Daniel and God the Holy Spirit as he records it. Just as I have had people say they don't understand what Matthew 13 is representing when Jesus interprets what it means. He interprets all of the seven parables except one. So we don't have to guess. Now, in the 35th verse, there's a description of an image, but I just want the word mountain to stick in your mind. And then was the iron and clay, the brass and silver and the gold broken, I'm in Daniel 2:35, in case I forgot, and pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, and no place was found for them. And the stone, by the way, here is a symbol of Christ, the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Well, Rich, what does mountain mean? This is an image. Well, let's turn over the page to verse 44 and see what that mountain is. Verse 44 is going to interpret it, so we don't even have to guess. And in the days of these kings shall God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but shall break to pieces. That's the stone that breaks the image to pieces earlier back there, and assume all the previous kingdoms, and which is the image stood for, and it'll stand into the ages. So here we have the picture of a mountain, figuratively used in Scripture and interpreted by Scripture to mean a government. If you have a problem with that, I have a paper that's about 35 pages long that documents all the places in the Old Testament where this happens. Now, we're going to go to Isaiah, the 14th chapter. But don't forget, now, Isaiah, the 14th chapter, that we're still going to go back to 1 Thessalonians 4:17. So we're on page 726 now. What do they say? The best sound in church is not the music, it's people turning the pages of their Bible. We're in Isaiah, the 14th chapter, and we're looking at this idea of which way is up. Which way is up? And I'm going to read two verses. This is a scene, you have to separate this out in your mind, that occurred before time was constructed in the first chapter of Genesis. This is a scene where Satan is going to expose, or where God is going to read Satan's mind, and Satan is going to determine to sin, called a trespass. Now, let's be careful. Separate out his sentence from the actual carrying through of it. Verse 12, thou art fallen from the heavens. Now we know, because we've read, and you've done this with me before. Well, let's do it real quick. Keep your finger here and go over to Revelation, the 12th chapter. We can do that real quick, I think. Revelation, the 12th chapter. This is mid-tribulation. And in verse 10, it says, Revelation 12:10, and I heard a loud voice saying, the heavens, now has come the salvation of the strength and the kingdom of our God, even the authority of his Christ, for the accuser of the brethren is cast down. So this is when Satan's kicked out of heaven. In Job, the first two chapters, Satan goes there on a regular basis when the spirit beings or their day of accounting, Satan has to go there as well. As he goes there, one of the things he does is accuse the brethren. That's why it calls him the accuser of the brethren. So we can say before law, the book of Job, up to 3.5 years after the church is gone, Satan's going up into the third heaven accusing the brethren. One of his titles is that. Now, when we go back over to, remember we have a bookmark there so we can find it easily, Isaiah the 14th chapter, in the 13th verse, when it says that thou art cut down to the ground, this is his sentence that God placed upon, as the judicial judge, upon Satan prior to time, but it hasn't been carried out yet. The way I like to think of it, he's out on probation. He's out on probation. But his bail's going to be rescinded when the church is gone 3.5 years. Thou have been cut down to the land, verse 12, Isaiah 14 chapter, which did weaken the nations. For thou hast said in your heart, this is why he was sentenced. This is his trespass. This is not his sin. This is his determination to sin. Remember, sin is an act. I will ascend the heavens. I will exalt my throne, Satan's throne. So Satan's got a throne. Well, we knew that over in Revelation 2. We have him a throne. He set it down right by a church, which is scary. I will ascend my throne above the stars of God. So where is God's throne? Above the starry spaces. Psalm 8. And Satan is going to take his throne. He wants to be like God. That's in the next verse. And to do that, he's going to take his throne from earth, and he's going to take it up, and he wants to make it up above God because he wants to be answerable to nobody. Kind of like I was when I was three. Isn't three the terrible threes where you say no, or is it the twos? I will ascend my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on, now here's our word mount, upon the mount of the congregating. Now what he's saying is, I'm using scripture, as in the first two chapters of Job, when spirit beings come to the throne of God, they're accounting, Satan is saying they're going to come to me and not to him. And my throne is going to be above. Now you realize in symbolic language, the highest point is the highest in authority. And he doesn't want to be answerable to God. So this term mount here, mount of congregating, And now, where is that? In the last part of this verse, you will see the location of Job, the first two chapters, where the spirit beings come in a set day to be accountable to God. And in the King James, it says the sides of the north. This word sides is translated border, coast. It means a limit. It has to do, what is a border? That's the limit of a country, right? And it's sometimes translated coast. Jabez's prayer, he wants to enlarge his borders, and it uses the word coast. So we could translate this to the uttermost border or the uttermost part of the north. Wow. Let's see. If I'm in Australia and I point north, and if I'm in England and I point north, and if I'm in Palestine, Gaza Strip, and I point north, you know we're all pointing the same direction. That's what ways up north is. Now let me show you some other evidence, and we'll come back here, and then we're going to go, I haven't forgotten, we're going to go over to 1 Thessalonians 4:17 and put it together. Turn, if you will, back to Leviticus, the 11th chapter. Leviticus, the 11th chapter. And we want to look at the first verse. Before we go here, if you've been in Sunday school the last almost two years, we taught how the Old Testament tabernacle was a type of the heavens. And if you turn the tabernacle on its side, the outer court represented the first heaven, the atmosphere. The inner court represented the second heaven, and then the inner sanctum represented the third heaven. So we have, and that's over in the book of Hebrews, 9th chapter and 10th chapter, if you need it. So when we come to the 11th chapter of Leviticus in the first verse, we're not stretching it when we say that this indicates the location of God in reference to the tabernacle. I'm in Leviticus, the 11th chapter, and we want to look at the first verse. Is it the 11th? Verse isn't saying what I wanted to say. In fact, it's on the wrong side of the page, so I know I got. Well, I got another one. Let's go over to Job 26. Job is right before Psalms. Psalms is on page 600, so it's right in the last part of the 500s, 585, in fact. What? What was the verse? Oh, it's 111. Okay, let's go back. Keep the finger in Job if you got it. Let's go back to Leviticus. I was dyslexic. It's 111. Whenever I get stuff backwards, I hope you mean what I know. So we're back on page 127. There it is. Page 126, Leviticus 111. And this is talking about the priest. And I should mention, in this offering here, there's no sin involved. It's just to please God. So not every sacrifice is a sin sacrifice. And he, the high priest, shall kill on the side of the altar northwards before the Lord and the priest, and Aaron's son shall sprinkle his blood around upon the altar. But you see it says before the Lord. And it's in the direction of the Holy of Holies. Now, let's go over to Job. And so what we're doing is showing you that the third heaven is northward, Job. And we want to look at the 26th chapter of Job. And that would be on the right hand. Thank you for finding that verse for me. I knew it was there. It just was playing tomfoolery on me. Job, the 26th chapter, and we want to look at the 7th verse. Job has some interesting stuff. I should mention this as we're looking here. forget pretty much, I think you've heard this before, we prove science by Scripture, not Scripture by science. Now, I'm going to tell you a little story. I've probably told you some of these before. When I was young, and it was in Junction City, I'm bringing some of these up because of my mom's passing, I can remember being about Laurel's age, maybe a little younger. I know I was single digit. And my dad took a bunch of boys together, and he showed the globe, and he said, "Now look at the globe. Any fool can figure out that Africa and South America used to be joined together. Just look at the globe." Come to find out, science didn't believe it in the 50s when I believed it. Science in the 70s started studying the flora and fauna of the part of South America that sticks off, out, and the part of Africa that sticks in. And they got, ooh, that looks the same, even though they're thousands of miles apart. And so then scientists in the 70s said, well, the continents used to be, there used to be one continent called Pangaea. They call it Pangaea. Or they call it Pangaea, I think they, Pangaea. And so they started believing it drifted apart. Now, let me ask you this. Do I hold the continental drift because science believes it? Or because Scripture tells us that in Genesis 11 chapter? I hope you got that one right. That was multiple choice. I can tell you other times where the earth is round. You know, one of the supposed, this is tradition, I don't know it to be true, one of the reasons that Columbus knew he could keep sailing around the world is because in Isaiah 3 or 4 times it says the earth is a sphere. About within the last 20 years, physicists have figured out what Einstein was trying to say, although they still can't explain it, and they decided that the universe was ever expanding. Did you know that I knew that in the 50s before they did? Because in Isaiah it says that he stretches out the universe. In fact, in Psalm, the two Psalms, it says it as well. So what I'm going to tell you is I'm going to show you from Scripture where heaven is, and I don't really care whether science comes along, but I think they would if they had the knowledge. So here we are in Job, the 20th. I said that because back in the previous couple chapters, there's some really interesting stuff about continental drift, about the canopy, and all kinds of stuff. But I can't get sidetracked. We're in the 26th chapter. I know that. And we want to look at the 7th verse. He stretches out the north over the empty space. Now, some have taken this, and I don't know which is true, it doesn't matter to me, and said, well, that means that where the portal is into the third heaven, there's no stars. I don't know. I can't see 500 million light years away, and I'm not sure even the telescopes can. I don't know. This empty space could be beyond the universe. It doesn't matter to me. But it does give us a direction here, doesn't it? Where is it? It's the north. Now, I should mention there's three norths. There's magnetic north, which I think is in Hudson Bay right now, which isn't too accurate as far as north goes, because where we live, I think it's 28 degrees off of true north. It moves around, so you look on the Google and see what it is now. Then there's the axis of the earth north, and then there's celestial north, which is based on the axis of the earth, but it moves around because the universe is moving. The closest thing we have to it is what's called the North Star, and the North Star is interesting. I see it almost every night out in my driveway. If you take the Big Dipper, and if I remember right, you take the Big Dipper and you take the bottom part of the pan, it points out to the Little Dipper. You find the Little Dipper, and at the end handle, as the handle goes up on the Little Dipper, that last star, which is the brightest over there, is called the North Star. It's fairly close, although it's moving too. But it's fairly close to absolute or what's called celestial north. Now, why did I do that? Because I have heard theologians argue about which north is. I don't care. It's the general direction. And if I understand Scripture, it would be from the language of the people that wrote it, and that would be a general north having to do with the axis of the earth. Psalm 75, and then we'll go back to Isaiah 14 and 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Psalm 75, verse 6. Now, this is called inductive reasoning. We're going to have three directions mentioned here, and it's talking about salvation here of nation Israel. Now, I want you, as I read this verse, to think about which direction is not mentioned, where the salvation's coming from. What he's going to say, it's not coming from the east, it's not coming from the west, and it's not coming from the south. Well, where's it coming from? Let's read the verse. Psalm 75, verse 6. For promotion cometh neither from the east, doesn't come from the west, nor does it come from the south. Where's it coming from? It's coming from the north. Now let's go back, let's put it together, and let's see what we can do at night. If I happen to live where I don't have a lot of what's called light pollution, and I can see the North Star, and I ain't gonna lie to you, I look up there and say, I'm coming. So let's go to Isaiah, the 14th chapter. Let's put all that we've learned together, and let's coordinate it with 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Verse 13, Isaiah 14. For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend the heavens. I hope you heard that when we read it the first time. That's plural. So what he's saying is, I'm going to go for the first heaven. I'm going to take my throne from earth. This, by the way, when Satan's saying this, he's on earth. That's what the language indicates here. I will ascend the heavens. I'll go through the atmosphere. I'll go through the starry spaces. And then I'll get to where God is. And that government where all of the spirit beings congregate. That would be in front of the throne. We have ample verses for that. And where is it? It's in the uttermost part of the north. Now, let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4:17 and bring this all together. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. I'm telling you, you got verses that say, put your mind above. If this doesn't get your mind up there, I don't know what will. I'm telling you. And by the way, when your mind's up there, where is it not? 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Let's do an extended interpretation of this verse. And we, which are alive, this is Christ coming, and he's going to come in the air for the church. Always be careful. If it's in the air, it's for the church. If it's on the ground, it's the second coming, and you've already been there 7 years. Two different comings. And we, the live generation, and the ones that remain, will be snatched up, co-snatched up with them in clouds of believers to a meeting. So the clouds of believers will go up from, I'm using the word up, it's not in the verse, will go relatively up from wherever they are on the earth, and they'll head up which we would call the North Pole, the true north of the axis, not Hudson Bay. And when everybody gets there, and where is this? Where is this according to the verse? It's still in the atmosphere, isn't it? To a meeting of the Lord in the air. So somewhere within 600, whatever you want to count the atmosphere, some say 450, some say 500, say 600, you can still find some of the earth. I don't care. But somewhere hundreds of miles within the earth's surface, all the saints from all generations from Acts 2 on of the church will be caught up, and they'll all meet in one place near what we would call the North Pole of the axis, so that they can all in one group head not to the North Star, past the North Star, past the created universe, right into the throne room of God the Father himself. Which way's up? Well, I'll tell you what, when I go out in my, and I can tell you right where is it. You go in my driveway, And there's two big Douglas fir trees. It's almost like God framed the North Star for me. And if you look up there in the early part of the evening, it's right there. It's about that angle. And I keep telling them, I'm coming. Maybe this year we'll go airmail. And if you have that, and Paul calls that a hope, because it's a promise that's real, and it's something that should be so real to Christians that it'll affect. Should I do this? Well, would I do that if he caught me? It'll affect how we act at every moment of our life. Now, today I've been talking to Christians, but I want to go over, I just have to do this. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians 15. And let me just say, if you are saying in your mind, Rich, you've been over this 100 times, good. And if you still don't get a kick out of it, we need to have a conversation. I enjoy reading this. I enjoy teaching this. And it'll never get old. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, the good news. Now, let me stop there. We got sloppy, myself included, years and years ago, where we said the gospel was verse 3 and 4. Well, that may be true, but how do you know it's the gospel without this verse? This verse tells you it's the good news. And let me just say while I'm at it, verse 5 is not good news. The good news that saves you is in verses 3 and 4, but you don't know it's good news without verse 1. I declare unto you the gospel with authority, which I gospelized you, I good newsed you with, which also you received at a point in time in the past. These are saved people he's talking to who aren't acting like it. We're in, now watch this, you received it at a point in time, but in the present you are standing in it. Stay with me, verse 3, 2. By which, it's a neuter that goes back to the gospel, which is neuter. By which gospel you are being saved. Now, verse 1 tells me it's a good news. Verse 2 says that good news is what saves me in the past and in the present. Also works out in the future, but this verse only covers the past and the present. I'm in the process of being saved because of this good news. Since you are keeping in memory which I evangelized and good news unto you, unless you have believed without an object. How do you believe the gospel without an object? You believe it's a historical fact and you add works. You believe it's a historical fact and yes, you have faith in it, but you got to show your faith. That's James. James says you got to show it to people, not to God. Now, God wants it as a father. He wants you to do good works. That's what we're going to start again next week, Lord willing, about bearing fruit. But what we get in verse 2 is the gospel is the saving thing of Christians. Now, it's not going to save me physically at this point. At this point, I'm being saved spiritually. It is my future tense salvation that I'll be saved physically. But if the Lord doesn't come, I can tell you, because I got a mirror, that the life cycle is going to overtake me. That'll be Subway. If he comes, it's airmail. Either way, I'm on North Star. In case you haven't figured, I always try to find out where the North Star is, even during the day. I'm telling you right now, it's going to be in that direction from this church. Okay? That's something I always try to keep. Barbara, how do you know what direction? Because I have a sense of where the North Star is, because I know where my home is. Okay? Now I gave you a little clue to my lifestyle. I have a verse 3, I haven't forgotten, we're in 1 Corinthians 15. For I delivered unto you, which the what that gospel that they're received and what is being they're being saved. How that first of all, what you also received, how that Christ died for our sins. Meaning I'm a sinner. And God is righteous and it has to be paid for. As measured by the scriptures. And that he was buried. I'm going to tell you, I've read a lot of tracts. Some leave this out. This is important. This is here. And let me just say, there's no such thing as an essential or supporting fact. They're all essential. Do not leave out he died. Do not leave out he died for your sins, meaning you're a sinner. Do not leave out he was buried because that fulfilled prophecy. Well, how do you know that? And that he rose again the third day as measured by the scriptures. Well, Rich, verse 5 is a nice verse. Why can't it be part of the gospel? And he was seen. Do you see that word seen? Turn over to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. I know you always go to Hebrews. Go to it yourself. Hebrews 11th chapter in the first verse. I want you to see, I'm not saying this, Scripture's saying it. Hebrews 11 chapter in the first verse. Now faith is the substantizing of things hoped for, that's the content of a promise, and the evidence of things not seen. Let me turn that around. If you see it, it ain't faith. And I know that weren't proper English, but I wanted to emphasize it. If you see it, it's not faith. Verse 5, 1 Corinthians 15. What do? They see it. That's not part of the gospel. How do you know it can't be part of the gospel? Ephesians 2, 8. We are saved by grace through faith. Verse 5, no faith. It's historical fact. I agree with it. I'm not saying it's wrong. Hey, it's a good verse. I like it. But I don't need it to believe in. It's not saving me. Verse 5 is not saving me. Verse 2 and 3 are, but I don't know that without verses 1 and 2. Now that's the gospel. And if you believe that, when the meeting comes, whether I'm the live generation or the not so live generation, in terms of bodies, person never dies. You'll be at that meeting with me in the sky. Now, which way's up? Well, I thought we got it. Up is up for everybody in the world, and it's towards the north. Because God, now God's everywhere. But God has chosen to have residency that so spirit beings who are created and finite have a place to report. On your own, read the first two chapters of Job. It's very easy. You'll get it. You'll find out about the throne room of God. And as Christians, we can anticipate. And you just don't know how much I... This is even better than Christmas dinner. This is better than the New Year's Eve dinner I'm going to have in a few hours. I can almost taste when my Savior comes. And we are caught up in clouds, but those clouds, plural, become a meeting in the northern sky. Thank God. Ooh. You know what? I'm going to say this and then we'll stop. I don't get how people can make it without this hope. I mean, you might not read the paper. You might not go on the Google and see the drug. I don't see how they do it without this hope. But this hope could happen this year. And if it does, I'll see you on the way up. Because once I get up there, I'm not going to be bothered with you. I ain't going to lie to you. Okay? All right. Our Father, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for the comfort, the absolute comfort that you have a plan for us, and that you, your son, could come to call us home at any moment. And if we actually internalize that, and myself included, if we act in lieu of that, our behavior will be what you want it to be, and we thank you for that. Amen.